All right. Well, we are going to do as we typically do on our kickoff Friday night, and we actually have a pretty good turnout tonight because Friday night's traffic's so jacked up, right, that people are still killing themselves trying to get here. But we do have a kickoff night with the speaker where you guys get a chance to get to know him. And so this is not actually your formal introduction yet. That's actually tomorrow, but this is sort of our meet and greet time. But a number of us from the church, myself and Nam and David and Stephen and Gigi and TJ and Danny and George and Phil, I think that's everyone, right? We all attended the biblical counseling class that Tim and Kim do at Lighthouse Torrance, and that's Nam already knew Tim. We knew Tim casually, because Tim and Kim had met with us as an elder board to talk to us about starting a biblical counseling ministry within our church and how to integrate it within the body life of the church. And they're quite a bit ahead of us in terms of implementing that and making it part of the body life of their ministry. And so it's not anything strange within their community. It's something that's really built in, and it's a really healthy model for doing church. And so we wanted to learn from those guys. And so they came to one of our elders' meetings. They sat with us. They gave us access to all the material that they use at Lighthouse. And then we attended their class starting, I think it was November or something, October or something like that of last year. And then it wrapped up in
Last week or something.
Wrapped up in May. And so we got a chance to hear a lot from Tim. And so as we combed through trying to get speakers and whatnot, we did want to ask Tim to speak at our family camp. And so Tim, as being the lead guy, you know, in terms of doing the counseling ministry at his church, we thought it would be good to hear from him and some of the emphases that he had in the class. We could bring it here to our church as well. And so we're really happy to have Tim for the very first time at our church in any capacity. And we're going to have a time to get to know him. A lot of these questions I'm going to ask, I don't know the answer to these questions either. And so Nam and I will get a chance to just chat with him tonight, and hopefully you guys will get a chance to get to know him. And if there's anything you want to ask in the middle of it, we might ask you guys for some input as well, depending on how long this is going. So we'll just kind of gauge that and see how that goes. But let's have a warm welcome for Pastor Tim St. John.
Tim.
Keep saying the middle. Thank you.
Welcome, Tim. Welcome.
Thank you're mic'd up, right?
I think
yeah,
so.
Yeah.
All right.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, we're really happy to have Tim and his wife G is with us, as well as his two kids. We'll give you guys a chance to meet them tomorrow, and they'll stand up, and you guys will see the little guys there as well. Well, Tim, we thought we'd start out with just a get to know you kind of question. So if you could just tell us a little bit about your background, where you grew up, something about your home life, what that was like, and even what you were like as a kid.
Which is like yesterday.
How old are you? I'm almost 36.
Oh, okay. That's about as old as I am, actually. Yeah. I'm like 37.
Couldn't surprise you.
I'm like a couple years younger than us.
I'm like 37, so that's
peers.
Yeah. So, yeah, if you could just walk us through some of that, and we'll get to know you, and then, you know, kind of interact with you on that.
Sure. So I grew up primarily, I say, in Alabama. We kind of moved around a bit. I was born in Virginia, but we moved around, and I spent most of my life in Alabama. My dad's a pastor. He was a pastor while I was growing up. He still is a pastor in Alabama. And I had an older brother. I have an older brother and two younger sisters. And my older brother, he's in the military. He's in the Army and serving in Germany. He's married with three kids. One of my sisters is in Alabama still. She's married and three kids. And then I have another sister who actually goes to Lighthouse with me. So she moved out here and saw the light and was like, I want to be in Southern California and eat really good Korean food. And so we don't have like one restaurant in Alabama. Like, so I'm glad to have her out here. I guess what I was like as a child, I was homeschooled for most of my life. Woo! Yeah. So
whole life over there.
We have a few of those.
Yeah.
It's a good thing.
So I had a really unique childhood, and like a lot of my time growing up, we lived in places that were kind of more in the country. So it kind of was more isolated. My dad was pastoring smaller churches. So I feel like in many ways, like one unique facet of growing up was I longed for deeper relationships. And I think that's one thing now as I counsel, I just treasure the relationships I get to build with people and treasure the relationships I have at my church family. But that was a challenge. But then there were some challenges that came with that too. Like, so I'm really, my relational world is my family, getting to know them, a lot of fights with my brother. I don't know if you want to know what I was like as a kid. I would wake up at like 5:30 in the morning, even at a young age, because I wanted to do all my schoolwork for the day. So by the time my parents woke up, I would be like, Mom, I finished everything. Can I play video games? And I feel like then she would have to say yes. So that was kind of my method. And let's see, I don't know. I kind of got into piano, and so that's what I majored in college. So that was my mom was a church pianist. I kind of liked what she did, and she taught piano in the community. And my dad is a pastor, but he's also like. So my dad always wanted to go to seminary. He like wanted to do that so badly, but he just went to Bible College, Tennessee Temple, and got a Bible degree because he just wanted to be a preacher. He didn't even understand what being a pastor was and all of that. And so he told me, like when I told him I wanted to be a pastor, he's like, okay, go to seminary, get as much training as you can. And so he's just like been cheering me on my whole time in seminary, which is a very long time. I started master's in 2006 and ended in 2017 with an MDiv and then a THM that took a really long time because of my thesis. So I don't know. I feel like my dad, watching him growing up was a real encouragement, seeing him do pastoral ministry. I think like he never like tried to hide the fact that it was hard. But I saw how he dealt with it in really good ways. So I remember like one time he was just like, money was tight. I remember him just praying for books, like praying that the Lord provide money to buy commentaries even. Oh, wow. And just like this, God answering that prayer by having someone stop by the church, letting us know like a library was closing and they had all these like theological resources and would my dad like to have first dibs. Uh-huh. I was just like, yeah, just crazy, amazing ways that God took care of our family, took care of my dad. And so while I saw some of the challenges of ministry life close up, I also just saw God's amazing grace definitely close up.
That's cool. You know, what you and Nam have in common is that he was home from school a lot, too. for a different reason.
Awesome. I heard some stories, actually.
Yeah. This is Gary kind of, you know, trying to reflect. Like his own issues. his own heart coming out. Gary was at Gardena High School as much as I was. I went to Gardena High School. That's just, actually true.
Just during lunch.
That's actually true.
So, you know, with the dad as a pastor, how did he try to instill the gospel into you kids as you were growing up in the home?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think he did different things. I mean, definitely not perfect, and he would say that. Like, there's a lot of things I think he would want to do differently. I think even just, like, as I've grown in understanding biblical counseling and the heart and, like, trying to parent in a way that gets to the heart and shepherds heart, I think he saw the importance of the Word of God and would teach that. But actually, one of the interesting things he would do is he taught all of us Greek. And as we're like in like really young, growing up, teaching us Greek, because he taught Greek at church, and we had small churches, so we were always like with them. So he's teaching us Greek, and then we would have like we'd all like wake up in the morning and like we would translate from our Greek New Testaments.
Really
my
cool.
sister
wow.
still does that every single morning. My sister
wow.
who's out here, Ruthanne.
As kind of a devotional time?
She still,
wow.
yeah, every single morning, she still translates from her Greek New Testament.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah, I know, I'm like, I told her, I was like, I like took so much
that's
Greek
awesome.
In seminary, and yours is probably so much sharper
yeah.
than mine.
That's right.
So, yeah, I mean, that's
cool.
That's like kind of a unique thing that
yeah.
he did. I mean, he prayed with us. He like... he wanted to make the spiritual world like real to us and interesting. So I remember him reading like C.S. Lewis books to us. I remember him reading like Frank Peretti books, you know, like Piercing the Darkness
yeah,
and
yeah.
stuff. I don't know if you know like those kind of demon spiritual warfare books, fiction. But yeah, anyways, and he would read us stories about missionaries. Anytime anyone ever visited the church, he really wanted us to have conversations with the like missionaries
cool.
or visiting people and like wanted us to be inspired. And to have people to look up to and to get to know. So I really appreciated, you know, there's a lot of things. And actually, when I talk about discipleship this weekend, I'll share some more stories about things both my mom and dad
That's
did.
Really cool.
Yeah.
Now, when you came to faith, was that more of kind of, like, is there a pinpoint, this was the moment, or was it kind of you raised in the gospel at home with your dad being a pastor? I mean, how did that come about?
So my faith journey, like, so what I kind of, one thing that's interesting, so my dad, one of the things he would do to teach us the gospel is he told the story of Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. So you kind of go to Dr. Law to see what's wrong with you and your heart, and you go to Dr. Grace to get a new heart. And so he's always kind of explaining law and grace to us as kids. And so I put my faith in Christ for salvation when I was like 5. I can remember talking to my dad about that and the Romans Road and everything. But then really shortly after that, really I was 4. I was like almost 5. I wanted to be baptized like right away. And so the elders of the church were like, no, we're not going to do that. And I remember them saying, for some reason, they let me talk to the elders. And I don't know why. I can remember standing there and saying to them, like, are we under law or are we under grace? And so I was actually baptized on my 5th birthday. And I probably should not have been, but I was. And because, I used my dad's stuff against him. And then, but for sure I questioned it. I mean, I remember praying for years, like every day, just like the prayer saves me, that decision. I remember hearing pastors, like other pastors and preachers say, like, if you're 99% sure you're saved, then 100% you're going to hell. And like as a 6-year-old hearing that, I'm like, well, for sure I'm going to hell. So I remember just praying constantly for salvation. Like, and that really continued until like through junior high. And then when I was 14, I actually just was at a camp. I was listening to some other kids my age just pray to God, and it just sounded so different and so personal. And so I actually, that's when I started just having a prayer life and really just enjoying who God is. And then I feel like that was the beginning of understanding what really, grace really is. Before that, it was like praying a prayer and knowing that I had to mean it 100%. Yeah, and then that really changed into seeing it's Christ's sufficient work on the cross. So, yeah, that's probably when I really felt like things started to change.
Was your dad a Baptist preacher or Baptistic at least?
So, yeah, for the most
yeah.
part.
Okay.
Yeah, so there's actually, he's a pastor of a few different churches. We were Plymouth Brethren
a little bit.
Yeah. And then, I think there's a time where we were his pastor of an IFCA church and then Baptist, he was pastor of a Baptist church.
Oh, wow.
So, I don't know. I guess Tennessee Temple gives you an education that's pretty, like, you can just jump around. Yeah, I don't know.
Because I was just thinking, that's like a lot of us. If you guys grew up like in a good Baptist kind of background, as me, Gary, George, Cardinal Baptist.
Oh yeah.
Right. Yeah. And I think I made a decision for Christ like maybe 5 times in one summer.
Yeah,
you know, there's like, you know, remember the music,
the
rock. What is it? The rock that steals your soul.
The rock that steals your soul.
Yeah, they backward masking music.
That's when it first started.
Yeah,
it was in the early 80s.
And then I was going to hell, and then
yeah,
and then I had to pray the prayer again.
Yeah.
And then I was almost left behind.
Yeah.
Just a bunch.
And you have to walk an aisle.
Yeah.
And to pray.
Yeah.
And
well, at our church, you didn't walk the aisle. You closed your eyes so nobody could see you.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And then you raise your hand under, because you'd be ashamed if people could see you. So you could do it under the guise of
just
your no one else is looking. No one else is looking. Yeah.
But they just have to have those numbers, right? So whether they walk the aisle or raise their hand, then you can report back to the denomination.
Yeah, you know, our old church didn't do everything perfectly, but one thing it did do was it was very big on evangelism. So there were so many evangelistic events, you know, whether it was watching A Distant Thunder, Thief in the Night, you know, where you've been left behind. If you haven't seen that, it's like one of the scariest things. Because they're playing the guitar, right? And it's like kind of eerie, you know, and then folks start disappearing, right? And then people are left, right? And then there's like a pastor at a church, and you know, he's still there.
That was so much better than the Left Behind series.
It was pretty
more like the Twilight Zone.
Scary,
People were like terrified in our church watching that. And but it was meant to be evangelistic, you know. And we had, I remember Johnny Erickson Tada, before she was Tada, as a young lady in her church giving her testimony and watching that Johnny movie. And so there was so many different things we had at our church to you know, at least introduce people to Jesus and whatnot, with all the flaws we had. But it was still a good heart for evangelism. So
can I tell you a horror story about our evangelism in this? So one of the traditions in the South, and these still go on every year around Halloween, we have these things called judgment houses. Does anyone know what those are?
Judgment.
Yeah. So this runs the same week of Halloween. All right. So this is a Christian version of a haunted house, but it's kind of like a choose your own adventure haunted house. And it's meant to be an evangelistic tool. And so it still happens. And you like start off and someone like says you're going to watch a person's life. And you know, you start off, you go to like this teenager. He's with friends. They're like drinking. It's a high school party. And then like he's supposed to be the Christian and he's like, you know, dating this unbeliever, which isn't good. And then he drives like the car and he's drunk. And then he gets in a car accident and he was a bad witness, right? But he falls out of the car and he's in pain, but his girlfriend's dead. So she's in hell. And then and then a few seconds later he dies. So then you get to like follow both of their journeys to like heaven and hell, and you like, but you like heaven is first. So you go before like the great white throne or whatever it is, and then like he's loud in, but she's like these people who are kind of like wearing all black sweats and a ski mask. They come run and like grab her and pull her out. and then the narrator's like, follow me. And then you like walk down the hall and then you're in hell, right? So there's all these like jail cells and people screaming and moaning. So, and then at the end, you have to, at the very end, someone says, so where would you like to spend eternity?
Let me think about that.
Yeah. And then they're like, we had this many decisions this year for Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know.
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah. But I actually acted in one when I was in high school.
Oh, did you?
I was in the scene of the car accident. I was the guy that, you know, wrecked the car. So, yeah.
That reminds me, we use that GOG material, you know, for our children's ministry.
Yeah.
And one Sunday, one of our Sunday school teachers said, hey, is it cool that I didn't do this? And she shows us the picture. And it's coloring a picture of people in hell. Yeah, no, that's cool.
You know, it's like
plays. Yeah, it's plays.
It's like small kids.
No, that's cool. You didn't have to come.
You have a lot of fun with that.
Yeah. You know, Tim, you mentioned, just talking about wanting to go into full-time ministry. I mean, I can remember the day for me when I first entertained the thought of it. When I was working with our youth ministry at our church, was there a time, like a particular day you remember that something happened or that the Lord laid it on your heart kind of particularly more strongly, and then you said, you know, I really feel like I want to go into full-time ministry?
Yes, yeah. So I'll tell the story. Actually, I did feel like it was a special moment. And it's not that way for everybody. So if you're in here and you're thinking about going to full-time ministry, this doesn't have to be your experience to go into full-time ministry. But I was, it was a summer after my junior year of college, and I was discipling young men, meeting up with them, and I was just preparing for one of the times I was going to be teaching them, and I was studying Proverbs chapter 2. So the summer I was going through Proverbs 1 through 9 with them, and Proverbs chapter 2 starts off with, like, the first five verses are this kind of this kind of quest for wisdom. And it's just like, if you search for her with all your heart, then you will kind of discover, like, great riches, and you will find, kind of discover the fear of the Lord. And kind of this, I'm trying to remember, but, like, this life is about this. I remember just thinking, like, God's telling me, like, life is about this quest of knowing him, and he wants to reveal that. It's, like, beyond riches. Like, and so I remember I used to be able to quote those verses, but it's something like that, like this quest you give your life to. And I remember thinking about that and, like, I love what I'm doing. I love meeting up with these guys. I love studying the Bible. I love teaching it. Like, the things I'm getting to do this summer, I really enjoy. And I love seeing people's lives changed by the gospel. And so then I walked down the hallway to my dad's office and was like, Dad, is it always, like, this amazing just to do ministry? And then he was like, it's hard, but it's, like, it's such a blessing. Like, and I wake up and I'm amazed that I get paid to study my Bible and to talk about God. And that's not all it is. There are many challenges, but it's still a privilege. So this is, like, almost these exact words to me. So I remember just going back and thinking, well, I was a piano major, so I was spending, like, around 30 hours a week in the practice room practicing. And I was like, do I want to keep doing that, like, go to get my master's in this, keep practicing, or do I want to spend that time, like, with people and in the Word? And I'm like, I think that's what I want to do. So that was kind of a turning point for me.
Mm-hmm. Your dad had a huge influence on you, huh?
He did, and he still does, yeah. So it's still kind of hard to say no to my dad. Yeah.
That's good.
You know, we hinted at some of the things that you do at Lighthouse, but maybe you could just share with our people all the responsibilities that you have as a pastor at Lighthouse.
Yeah, so I'm the biblical counseling pastor at Lighthouse, and so I do three main things. I counsel, and then I train counselors. It's just train our church to kind of have a counseling culture. And then I also supervise counselors. So those are the three main things I do. But the counseling thing, I probably do the lion's, like, a lot of the heavier cases, the lion's share of those, I do. So I think right now I have about 8 cases that mostly, like, marriage counseling, a lot of, like, abuse cases and things like that. With supervision, we have 23 counselors at Lighthouse and 3 supervisors. So me and Pastor Kim and then another one of our elders, Pastor Jason, and we supervise them. But then the training thing has become, like, this bigger thing than we first expected. At Lighthouse, we've been saying, like, we want us to not just be a church that has biblical counseling, but be a church of counseling. So not just have a counseling ministry, but a counseling culture. And what that means is we want relationships to have conversations that get to the heart, where you don't have to, like, sign up for a ministry to begin being transparent with someone, but you can do it and without fear, knowing, like, where a person is with Christ and that they want to take you to Christ at a heart level. So that's something we want for our church, but what it's kind of become more and more is that there's a hunger for this in a lot of churches, actually. So other churches, like, want this for their, you know, for their people. Whether pragmatically, like, pastors know they can't do all this, and they can't even outsource all this. So if they were to send it all to outside counselors, they couldn't. And so how do they build a culture where they're equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry? So they're equipping their people to counsel one another. So that's something that we're constantly dialoguing about with other churches. We're doing mission trips around this. So I thought that the counseling ministry would be the kind of the siloed ministry, but it's part of our kingdom ministry where we're trying to bless other churches. So we do conferences and trainings at other sites. We're going to do one at Living Hope Community Church in Brea And it's going to go on for a year, and that's kind of part of that SOLA network, because I think a lot of those churches are going to try to be part of that. It's also not only in our kingdom ministry area, but it's also in our missions area. So almost like a lot of our short-term missions trips to Japan, Mexico, Myanmar, Thailand, we have different groups of trainers go out and do training in biblical counseling, because that's what the churches out there would like also. So that's, so that's kind of, it's become bigger and bigger and bigger. So we're kind of still trying to play catch up, and I have one counseling intern, May, and she really helps me with a lot of the admin. She does some counseling herself, I'm really thankful for how God is providing, and I was not expecting all of it.
I mean, that's one of the things that I really appreciate about Lighthouse Community. Because Lighthouse Community, by the way, I think in our thing it says, you guys are Lighthouse Bible. That's a different group of guys. Mm-hmm. Good guys.
Man. Yeah, good guys.
They're different. The Lighthouse Community has, I've watched them as they've grown as a ministry, kind of take greater responsibility in terms of, like you were saying, have a kingdom-mindedness in terms of trying to share the wealth of what they have seen effectiveness, the effectiveness of biblical counseling in their own ministry, and trying to share that out, trying to make scripture and trying to make discipleship something that's accessible for other ministries. I really appreciated that. And not just locally, and our churches benefited from some of their training, but even internationally, you know, like I think that's an area that our church could grow in. We appreciate just the example of that, is just having a larger perspective than just, are we taking care of our own, mm-hmm. right? And that's important. I think biblically that's right. But then at some point, the goal of taking care of your own, in the same way the goal of taking care of yourself, is so that you can kind of do more, so that you can minister, so you can go outward. And I feel like Lighthouse has been a great example in that. So I really appreciate those guys there.
All right. Along that line, Tim, I mean, you've seen a lot of stuff, and you meet with a lot of people, on a regular basis in terms of what they struggle with. And with that said, what do you think, in your opinion, are the most common issues that Christians are struggling with from a biblical counselor's perspective? Is there one particular area or areas you would say kind of pops up on your radar more than others?
So I'd say in marriage counseling that's what I'm living and breathing the most. Lighthouse is complementarian. I believe IBC is complementarian, right? So we believe in headship and submission. I think anytime there's authority, right, there's potential and greater potential for misuse and abuse of power. And so I think one of the common things that I'm trying to help the men of our church understand is that headship is about direction, not control, right? This is a bigger thing, but I think sometimes we look at certain marriage passages, but we miss all the rest of relationship wisdom in Scripture. So I'd say let's start by talking about marriage by looking at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that we are running a race. This is a cloud of witnesses running toward Christ, and marriage is a tiny little cloud in the midst of a much bigger cloud. And so you're trying to help each other run toward Christ. So as you're thinking about how you're leading your family, is it about building a kingdom for yourself that actually is not about God's kingdom at all? It's about you and your preferences and things like that. Or is it about moving toward Christ? And then for wives, I try to help them see submission is not so much about just, I always get my words mixed up. It's about contribution, not just compliance. So it's not just being a yes person, mm-hmm. but God has given me gifts to use, not to bury. So how am I using the things God's given me to contribute to the direction for our family, to move toward his kingdom? And so I think what I'm wanting to do and really help, even at a premarital level, is help couples see this kind of kingdom vision for their marriage. And I tell people that I'm counseling, I'm like, I do marriage counseling because people in like Zimbabwe need the gospel, right? Like, this is about the kingdom of God. It's about the light going forth from your lives. And that's why I know you want to be married. But once you are married, it can feel very much about my kingdom and the separate thing. And so just understand how you might be tempted to use the roles that God gives. So I think that's one major area that I feel like I'm constantly wrestling with.
It's a lot of marriage difficulties, essentially.
I mean, there's a lot of different things. We did a survey and for all of our counselors, what is the main issue you deal with? And anger was like the number one. So kind of helping, just seeing that as a universal struggle. So what we did because we got that feedback, we went through David Powelson's book, Good and Angry, as a church. We wrote a study guide, kind of a counseling study guide to go with it, and then we wrote a leader's guide for that was kind of counseling for the small group leaders to use, and so did that kind of thing. So we're trying to think through kind of what can be some more like frontline ways to deal with some of those struggles that we all share in, and not wait until they kind of reach a tipping point and they feel like they have no one else to talk to and they come to us. So yeah. Yeah.
Oh, that's very good. Is there a number two on that list, you think?
So I probably should pull up the email. It was something like some kind of like sexual sin probably would be second. A third would be probably was like marriage or something, but this is like everybody's.
Yeah.
So I think anger is a big thing. I also would think shame is actually right up there with anger. And I think that's one of the things that we don't know how to even talk about. I think shame attaches lies to our identity and it kind of corrupts how we see ourselves for so many years that we start to be blind to even like how we see ourselves. And we just kind of get used to things, seeing ourselves in a certain way, relating a certain way, and not like having that identity restored under how God sees us, who we are in Christ. And seeing that identity as not just this passive thing that God gives me, that I'm his child, but it's actually this active thing that I'm his child, so I'm moving. It's this momentum. So identity is not like a passive existence, but it's part of this dialogue, this relationship with the living God, where I learn more and more about who he is and more about how I am loved by him and cared for and who I am to be in this world. I think shame is this kind of silent killer that just is there, from things we've suffered, from ways we've been sinned against, from ways we've sinned. And if things just kind of pile up, we can kind of create this shell, and because we don't know how to process those things, and they just kind of sit there. So I think sometimes our identities can be kind of slowly eroded by that.
I would imagine number one and number two kind of intermix with each other, right? I mean, it's like... I would imagine pornography is a big part of that, and that probably gets in the way of a lot of marriages as well. Mm-hmm. I would imagine, right?
For sure.
In your church, are people open about, talking about those things more so now than maybe before? It's like the shame. It's difficult to admit that you've been looking at pornography or that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Do you find that it's still difficult for people to talk about that, or are people coming forward now for counsel a lot easier than before?
Yeah, I hope so. I think there's some things we're trying to do to encourage that. Like we have video testimonies that we'll show. We'll try to regularly have people just share their testimonies of God's grace. Not because I really want a lot more people to ask for counseling.
Yeah.
Because it is. I guess that's one like metric for measuring people's openness is we have way more requests. I mean, versus like church size, like it hasn't grown that, I don't know, like it's grown some, but since last year, it's already we're at the numbers that we hit all of last year for cases that came in. And this is just the end of August. So, yeah. So, I mean, people are definitely open.
That's good.
I think that there's a lot of things, not just, I think the way we're trying to set the tone for that is also the preaching. Kim's not just saying like, if you have a problem, go to the counseling ministry. But I think trying to address the heart and ask those kind of questions that kind of, I don't know, tug at the conscience and say, okay, no, do I need help kind of getting this speck out of my eye? Is it just so stubborn? Who's asking me questions about that? So we try to create like questions about like not just what are you doing about this issue, but what are your relationships helping you do about that issue? And so if we can talk about application in that way, then we're already saying like, you know, people are like, oh, actually, that's right. I'm not just supposed to be all alone in this. So, yeah. Yeah.
Tim dropping knowledge right now. maybe we shift gears a little bit and then tell us a little bit about like family life. Like, how did you meet G? And what's it like being a dad of two little ones? You know.
Yeah. Oh man. Yeah. I'll try not to cry here. So.
Well, let me just.
G is great. Yeah.
G is a Korean American, and so I was delighted to find out as we're talking over dinner and stuff that Tim is a huge fan of Korean food, because G cooks a lot of Korean food, and I was like, oh man, see, that's why I love Tim, right? You know, and I think I knew G longer than you.
Oh yeah.
Right, because G was a secretary at Lighthouse Community for a long time, and so she's like a. Number one eligible bachelorette there. And so and this guy, Tim St. John, starts dating her. And then I find out he got engaged. I'm like, what in the world is going on? Who's this guy? But Tim is one of the nicest guys. So.
Yeah.
But yeah, I just wanted to front load that a little bit.
Yeah, so.
You almost told the whole story.
No.
Front load it.
And then.
No, I mean, so, okay, so there is like, I can't talk about how I met G without talking about my dear friend and fellow pastor at Lighthouse, David Lee. So I don't know if you guys know Pastor David Lee. He's our worship pastor. He used to be our youth pastor. But he and I got to know each other the same year. We started seminary in 2006 at Masters. And he really was just like a pillar for me. Just through the different challenges I was facing, moving out here from Alabama, all the adjustment. Like there was a lot of challenges actually through the first few years of seminary, and then he was just there for me. And so whenever, like, I think it was, like, December 2009, he's like, so, Tim, like, you know, who are you interested in dating? And he was married to his wife, Jamie, and we were having coffee. So he got me into specialty coffee, by the way. And he got me my job at Conservatory. So I was a barista for a little bit. And so because he knew the owner, so he introduced me to that love as well. So I was like, dude, the more I learn about my heart, the less I trust myself. So I was like, you know what? No one knows me better or wants what's best for me more than like you and my dad. So you guys could just like choose the woman and I would marry her. And, cause I don't trust myself. And
we should do that here.
Yeah.
Your pastors are open to that. Yeah. You guys need that help.
So I was like, yeah, man, I'm just like, I don't trust. And then he's like, well, he didn't like name any names. He's like, you know, you should really get to know some of the girls at Lighthouse. There's a lot of like P31 ladies there. And like, none of the guys have any game.
Proverbs 31.
Yeah. And so I was like, okay, well, it sounds like there's not, you know, none of the guys are doing anything. So I'll step in. And so then he started kind of curating these kind of experiences for me. He and his wife, Jamie, where there would be like a situation where there was like a lot of single Lighthouse ladies there. And then me and a few other married guys. So
that's
I'm like,
obvious
I'm the only
right?
single guy. And it was in one of those, like, the first one, I think I was, like, doing some kind of coffee demo, and it was, like, at Dave's apartment, and G was there, and I just, like, just her sense of humor, her selflessness, her care, and, yeah, it just really drew me to her, and then, I don't know, I just saw her contentment in her singleness, so it's kind of ironic, I guess, like, I saw, like, she's just not, like, you know, thinking she was incomplete without a man, and so I was like, oh, I want to marry her. And she's like, Jesus is totally sufficient for me. I'm like, okay, let me marry you. And so rob you of your singleness that you love. And but so yeah, so that was kind of, I was interested in her, and then I could go into like a really detailed story, but it was basically spring 2010 or winter, like February 2010. There were like the Winter Olympics going on, and David and Jamie lived in the same apartment complex as G up in like North Torrance, Gardena area. And so I was like, come back from seminary, I would be with Dave, and he's like, hey, why don't you watch the Winter Olympics with us? And then Jamie would be like, hey, G, you want to watch the Winter Olympics with us? And so they kind of, like, they knew I was interested in her, and they were just kind of helping me along. And then eventually I asked her out. And then, yeah, so that's how we met. Yeah, and then we got married. Yeah.
How long have you guys been married now?
We got married July 2011. So, yeah, so over 8 years, I think. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, God's been so gracious. And then two little ones, life with two little ones. It's just nonstop adventure. They're both, like, rambunctious little boys. And it's just, like, everything's... I'm always learning, like, trying to navigate, like, this, like, these shifting waters. I'm like, is, you know, I thought I understood two-year-olds. They just want to go crazy and have fun. And three-year-olds, they really have, like, a strong will. And then, like, four-year-olds, I'm, like, getting to know Wesley right now. I'm like, he's, all these emotions are coming out right now. I'm like, interesting. So it's, I'm like, trying to have, like, you know, deep conversations. And, you know, I can kind of, I think we're connecting on some deep level. And then I'm like, oh, actually, no, we're talking, you think I'm talking about Ninjago or something. So, yeah. It's a lot of fun, though. Yeah.
That's awesome.
I also love that I get to enjoy things like Ninjago and all the other, like, I'm like, I have an excuse to play with Legos, to, like, play video games. I'm like, man, this is great.
Hey, man.
Yeah.
They didn't have Ninjago when we were kids. Did they?
No.
I mean, me either, but I like, yeah. I'm like, this is a good show.
that's a show,
it's
huh?
Lego's a genius. I mean, it's a show, and of course it's a toy, and every episode has, like, new play sets, and it's crazy.
Yeah.
Oh, that's cool.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
Hurts like heck when you step on it, though.
Oh, yeah.
That's crazy, huh?
Oh, man.
Yeah.
And, like, my height, like, 6'2", versus, like, where they are, I'm like, it's not a good combination. Yeah.
Well, I'm going to throw you a softball question. This really set you up for this one here. But, you know, who are some of your favorite Christian authors and some of the works that you would recommend to our people?
Yeah. So I'll...
Frank Peretti.
Yeah, Frank Peretti. Yeah. Jen read that.
I was in college when that came out, and people were going crazy. Yeah.
Left Behind series. no, just kidding. I'm thinking of terms of, like, there's a series of books I can see almost as, like, the dominoes that helped me become, like, more God-centered, more Christ-centered, more worship-focused, more reformed. So, like, I think maybe the first domino to drop in college was Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And I think, like, the very first sentence of that book says, like, missions exist because worship doesn't. And something along the lines of, like, God is ultimate, not man. And so, like, and worship will continue forever because God is ultimate, not man. Mm-hmm. Something like that. And that book just showed me just the beauty of missions coming out of a place of not guilt, but of joyful worship of Christ, and how beautiful missions is when it's coming from that place. And so that began this, like, idea of, like, is Christ getting glory from me in the ways I think about him in different areas. I think maybe the next book that I would put next to that is When People Are Big and God is Small by Ed Welch. And that really got me into thinking, like, specifically of how man was that. It was very central, not only in missions, but in every area of life, and kind of saw, like, at a different angle, not just kind of a missions angle, but an angle of my own heart and my own worship of God, my own sin, how one of the major problems was I was worshiping people and replacing God with a man's opinion. So that was an incredible book. And that, I feel like, yeah, made me more and more Christ-centered. The Gospel, or The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney, definitely was short after that. Along with that, they kind of, it was the time people started kind of in vogue was that preach the gospel to yourself every day. Mm-hmm. So that, and I think that came with Milton Vincent's book, The Gospel Primer. So those would be, like, I guess, a few of the dominoes. Instruments in Redeemer's Hands was there. But I think it's kind of allowed me to understand kind of where I see the sharp pointy tip of my sin is, like, and in my relationship with God, and understand how, like, the vertical struggles I have drive all the horizontal battles that I face every day. And really that is the glory of Christ. That's the problem vertically. Like, where am I not giving him glory? Where am I not exalting Christ? And that's why I kind of threw out the idea of, or like we talked about for the idea for this retreat of, like, glorifying Christ, growing disciples, because I think that is a vertical, that's not just something you want to see kind of happen because I'm making disciples, Christ is glorified, but the glory of Christ has to kind of drive the discipleship that we do.
Yeah, you know, since you're talking about it, Tim, you want to just take a moment and just give an overview of some of the messages that you'll be covering with that overarching theme?
Yeah, well, so like I was just saying, like, we need to understand the problem, like, first, and I think that before we kind of go towards solutions, so that's tomorrow morning, I think, we'll start with kind of looking at idolatry. So this is the kind of, like, do we understand? I think it's a really interesting thing to think about. Do you understand how your sin is against God? This is why I think the word idolatry needs to stick around. Because I think idolatry allows us to understand how we are suppressing and replacing God. And how we do that in all our sin. But because if we don't see that, then when we say, like, confessing my sin to God, like David did in Psalm 51:4, you know, like, God, against you and you only have I sinned. I mean, there's some ways we might try to say, okay, well, it's against God because Jesus died for this sin. And there's some ways I try to think about it. This is why it's against God. But there is actively now, present here and now, I'm replacing him with something else. And I think if we can understand that aspect of sin, that will send us on a trajectory of, okay, now I have godly sorrow over this sin. It's because I see how I'm replacing God. And then that gives us a greater motivation to change in our relationships and all that. So tomorrow morning, we'll look at idolatry from Romans 1. And then in the evening, we'll begin to talk about discipleship. So as, like, we're worshiping Christ better, how does that create a greater kind of relational intelligence to bring his love into discipleship? And then we'll just get more specific from there. So kind of worship and discipleship, and then that'll move into how do we, in that discipleship relationship, then use the Word of God and use prayer in those kind of counseling, discipleship conversations, and then end with the kind of, like, bringing it all together with one topic. How do we have a conversation about anger with another person? Since that's maybe, like, the one that we maybe can all identify with. There's frustrations, there's little bitterness, there's a tendency to unforget, to not be forgiving, whatever it is, impatience, annoyance, however you want to maybe rename it. There's a frustration, there's anger that we all face and fight. And so how do we have discipleship conversations that actually get to our relationship with God? So that's kind of the overview.
It was very, very helpful. All right. Is there, I want to give a chance for anyone to ask a question of our speaker here tonight. If there's anything that you would like to ask. Yes, Andre the Giant, what you got?
Yeah. So I love telling stories. So stop me if I'm going too long. So the adoption story, I don't know who, I'm trying to think of who the first adopted person at Lighthouse was. So I don't want to get that wrong, but I know the elders, like Kim and his family have adopted CJ. Gavin adopted Joy Lynn, and Brielle. Both of their daughters are adopted. One local, one international. CJ was adopted from Japan. So I think at a Kelly, he adopted Piper from Japan. And yeah, so right at the top of it, we have three elders and four children. Three of the five elders have adopted four children. So that I think that set a big precedent for it. And there's a couple of those that I mentioned, the adopted children have special needs. So I think that also was something they were trying to, you know, how do we deal with this? So there's this, like, how do we love the least of these? How do we care for how do we have an eye for building God's kingdom in ways that are just mercy ministries, adoption and love and expanding our families and discipling? So all of that. But there's other families too, so I don't want to, not mention them. But there's a lot of other families that actually we're adopting too. So I think it's just something that the church was talking about, and I don't think we kind of, Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, I think after going through that, kind of holding things loosely, and there's a lot of people making some big changes to their life, actually, after they went through that small group series. I think that was back in, 2007, 2008. So that I think maybe that was around the time some of those decisions started getting put into motion. The having a disability ministry, our bridge ministry, that started after a couple, Greg and Gina Hubert, came to Lighthouse. So Greg was the very first graduating class of Master Seminary, I think class of 88. So he graduated there. But he and his wife, I think if you go to our YouTube channel, Lighthouse South Bay, just type that whole as one word into YouTube, you can see a 20-minute testimony from him and his wife. But, if they tell their story, they're high school sweethearts. They both kind of had these big visions of ministry together. She was she was interning at Focus on the Family right out of college. They had been together. They got a lot of really exciting things for them. And it reminded me a little bit of that movie Up, right, where they have our advent, book, our adventure book, and just they making these plans and always wanting to do these things. And they had their first son, and they, as he got older, they noticed some things that were different about him, and they saw that he had autism. He was more high functioning, but he was on the spectrum. They had another child, and he was two or whatever. He was on the spectrum and nonverbal, and actually more like as far as you can get to, because he would have seizures and things like that too, because of the neurological problem, and then their third also was autistic, nonverbal, and these are now big boys. So Zach, he's high functioning autistic. He graduated from Masters University, and with a degree in communication, and he's working with I think with an autistic program in the community. So he's 25, and I think their second born now is 20. Two, and their youngest is 19, and they're big. These are big guys. They're 6 foot something, and they're big. And so if you can imagine, they've kind of had to as they're growing up, right? Greg actually has a job where he has to travel a lot, so he wasn't able to stay in full time ministry. So he became a pharmaceutical, or not a pharmaceutical guy. He sells heart valves, but actually now he's a VP. He's a vice president for Johnny and Friends.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so I was thrilled that he took that position. But Gina was just doing so much to just care. And in some ways, you could, as they tell the story, it sounds like the dreams they had in high school and college as they were getting married, and it kind of all went away. But then what they realized is what the story God was telling is so much better than anything they could have imagined. And part of that story was, while they were mistreated by other churches they were part of, they were told that their kids couldn't be in Sunday school unless they were there with them, which would mean they would have to miss service every Sunday. When they came to Lighthouse, we wanted to know what we could do to love them. And so actually they, just thinking with the elders and things like that, kind of we built this special need ministry, and it's kind of grown under their leadership and care.
Cool.
Yeah.
All right. Thanks. Is there another question out there?
question died. There was one over there.
Was there another one?
Yeah. We wore them out.
Yeah.
It's the fear of man issue. Yeah. Is there anyone else that has a question?
I'll give one. What's your favorite coffee?
Favorite coffee? So, I mean, so I like specialty coffee. So.
Say it in layman's terms.
Okay.
That I would understand.
Okay.
There.
So I have to say, coffee is a fruit. So it's like, when we say a coffee bean, it's kind of not, it's not a really a bean. It's the pit of a cherry. All right? So what we're roasting is like a seed that is a lot of concentrated flavor and like citric acid in it. So when you're roasting it, you're kind of roasting, you want it to be kind of, it's helpful. If you want to taste that fruit flavor, you want to kind of roast it on the lighter side, kind of the same reason you would maybe want to have a steak closer to like medium rare. You want to taste some of that beef, not just the char.
Amen.
So same reason you wouldn't kind of maybe do as dark, because it, you don't want like that well done. You want to taste the coffee, not just the roast. So I like, so I, it's, with that said, I want to taste the fruitiness of the coffee. And so there's a lot of roasters out there that do great jobs. And I like a lot of different, coffee regions, but I'd say I like all those like bright, fruity, sweet flavors, and East Africa, I feel like has the most potential for that. So I like, I'm always excited when I get like Kenyans or Ethiopians. Yeah.
Well, that's probably a lot more detailed than you wanted. Okay.
Yeah.
That's all right, huh?
Yeah, sorry.
That's a good coffee.
They're
plotting you.
Yeah. See, Bryant, that guy that's sitting over there, he roasts his own coffee,
too. Oh, nice, nice.
Yeah. He bakes his own bread, builds his own house.
You know. What? That's awesome.
Developing a commune right now.
Yeah. Yeah. He meditates. Is there anyone else out there that would like to ask a question of our speaker? Yes, David Jun. We'll take a question from you, even though you're wearing the wrong jersey here tonight. Yeah. They're not even going to make the playoffs, by the way. All right, what you got?
I have a question about counseling different people from different ethnic backgrounds. So you are in a unique situation with a wife from a different ethnic background. I think we all have different tolerances for different cultural sensibilities. In counseling situations, do you take those things into consideration, or do you just straight approach it with biblical truth?
Yeah, I think biblical truth can capture it. I can capture the importance of differences, right? Like that, I think of 1 Corinthians 12, right? Like the head can't say to the neck, I have no need of you. And I try to tell couples too, like differences, are actually awesome opportunities to see God's grace on display, because then He has to be what unifies, not being like birds of a feather. And so I think it's a greater testimony of grace. And I think they go deeper. I feel like there's more potential for, just spiritual growth. I think that there is like people who will come into our counseling and they'll have gone to some other kind of counseling before where they just took kind of a compatibility personality test, and the therapist might have said, you should just get a divorce, and because you're not compatible. So not even like don't get married, but they'll get that too, but they're like, you should get a divorce because you married the wrong person. And I think, I try to give them hope. Like if God could bring unity between God and man, like of course He can bring unity between two people, by His grace. So, and then, but I think we want to build situations and spaces where people really are learners, where they learn how to listen, how to honor one another, how to see the other person as more significant than themselves. And we try to, so as we're walking with couples, I think one of the challenging things is marriages, how we listen to each other, it can be like, I'm wanting to defend myself, I'm wanting to correct, I'm wanting to give another opinion. It's kind of like point-counterpoint conversations versus like, I just want to listen to understand. And so how do we build that kind of honoring into a relationship where, so those differences aren't just like, they're just differences, that's just them. But no, I really want to understand that difference, because that's an opportunity to for me to grow, for me to give you grace, for me to maybe have to like take a speck out of your eye, and for me to take logs out of my own eyes, and the way God wants to grow both of us. So, yeah.
Yes, Frank. He's one of the elders, by the way.
But did David?
No.
Frank? Oh, Frank, over here. Okay, yeah. Awesome. Yeah. So I think you're getting at it like, so are you kind of asking like, how do we get our relationships to be at a place where they can have those kinds of conversations? Yeah. So I think we do want to emphasize actually both sides, the transparency side that you're mentioning, but also then like, am I ready for someone to be transparent with me? Not only am like, am I going to take the risk to say this thing to my friend who I trust, but am I also going to be, am I ready to reciprocate? If they pour out, you know, if they hand me the fine china of their life, am I ready to receive it in a way that honors them and loves them? And so I think I feel like that for a lot of people, it's like, no, I'm not ready. And like, I don't want to do that. And I think for actually a major issue is friendships between men, like asking questions like that. It's like prying. I don't want to do that. Being transparent, that's like wimpy and weak. You know, I don't want to do that. So it actually feels like a shameful thing for men also, I think, is another challenge we have to kind of work through. But what I think constantly try to come back to is like, this is the vision Christ has for his church. Like that we would run this race together, and that means we have to get below the surface. Like we have to, if we're going to speak the truth in love, we have to know who we're talking to. We have to kind of consider the person. You know, like Ephesians 4:29. Like, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building the person up as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace. Well, there's a lot there. Like, I need to know before I open my mouth what is going to be the overflow of my heart. Okay, so let me check my heart first. And then also, I need to consider this person. Right? If this is going to be useful for building them up, you know, that's not just having the right things to say, it's knowing the right ways to say them. So I could say, like, God is sovereign. That is a edifying thing to say. There can be a lot of wrong ways and wrong times to say that to somebody. And so I just need to know the person and how they need to be built up. What has the Spirit already been doing in their life, and how am I going to partner with what the Spirit's doing? God's ministry is not starting with my conversation. So I want to know how I'm becoming part of that. And then I think one thing is just as fits the occasion. I think especially for guys too, the importance of spending intentional time together. We have to just create those occasions. You know, like the occasions where we're actually going to have time to talk. And like talk about our sin, talk about suffering, point out God's grace. So I think, yeah, this is a long conversation, but there's three simple things that we try to encourage people to do is like, can you, when you're starting a conversation with someone, can you affirm God's grace? So do you see the good that God is doing in that person's life? Have you ever, like, when's the last time you had a relationship, a conversation where it was mainly about celebrating God's grace in a person's life? Because you're tracking their life, you're seeing what God's doing, and you're celebrating that. I think it's pretty rare. I think for us, it's easier just to see problems, right? Not grace. So I think that takes that's skill. That takes listening and care and really diving into a person's life. So I think we should start there. That's where Paul starts in 1 Corinthians. He's writing to this church immersed in sin, and he thanks God for specifically for their testimony as a church. All right. So there's good things he can see, So affirm the grace. The second thing is, can you show compassion for the hard things? So are there, do I have an eye for their suffering? Am I asking questions? This person lives in a fallen world, affected by the brokenness of the world. Do I have things, am I ready to talk about suffering? Or just to sit with them, to be compassionate, to even say I'm sorry, and to pray with them. And then third, you know, carefully confront the sin. So that would be like three simple things we try to encourage relationships to have at Lighthouse. Yeah, that's a part of a bigger, I guess, like thing. But that's really specific. I want to give you like a specific practical thing that we try to do.
Is that Ed back there? Okay, Ed, what you got?
Well, I can tell you, I do not deal with it perfectly. Mm-hmm. So I cry a lot. I'm serious. I cry a lot.
He does.
I do. I will probably cry almost every sermon I give this weekend. I'm surprised I didn't cry earlier tonight. So yeah, I cry a lot. Yeah, I have people who check my heart, and I will go to them, and I might start the conversation by saying, can you check my heart on this? Like, yesterday I had this counseling situation, and I wanted to just feel better afterwards, so, like, I ate two bowls of chocolate peanut butter ice cream, and because I'm like, I've just got to move on and get to this next thing, and I just need to feel better so I can move on to this next thing, and you know, can you talk me through what maybe have been going on, what's going on in my heart? So I have other, I know I need help seeing my own myself. I need help remembering who I am in Christ. I need help slowing down and hearing my Savior's voice speak into my life and my own struggles, even my struggle with processing other people's troubles. So I have an elder that checks in on me once a month, and he's a huge help. I have accountability partners, and they track me. And my heart and my suffering, they pray for me. My wife knows me, prays for me. And I don't go into great specifics about who it is or anything like that. I might say generally, like, there was this one thing that was so discouraging for me that this person said this, and I was so discouraged. Can you pray for me as I continue to process that? So, because there's sometimes that I want to if it's someone who's in great suffering at the hands of someone else, I just want to go after that other person. And if they're in great sin, I just want to, like, go after that behavior and not be patient. So, yeah. So, I don't know. I don't have, like, a perfect way of, but that's a little bit, I guess, of how I handle it.
That's a very honest answer. Is there anyone else like to ask anything of Tim? All right. Well, okay. Is this a long one, Esther? Okay. All right. This is
it. Have you encountered a situation where you felt that the situation or the problem was beyond what the church could offer?
Yeah. So there are. Yeah. So yes and no. I think there's always a part of every person's life that's a believer where we think, like, no matter what they're facing, hope in Christ needs to be part of their care in moving forward. Yeah, I think that if there's, like, we want, there's times I'm saying, like, I'll tell someone to go get a doctor checkup or things like that. I'll ask them, like, maybe check these medications with your doctor and that you're on. But I don't think there's been a situation yet where I didn't feel like we were a piece of it. They might have been going to see someone else. Is this being recorded?
I don't think so.
Oh, is it recorded? It is. Okay. So, but there can be challenges. Like, for example, with minors, okay? So with children, like, parents will be often involved, But then we'll, if it's like a teenager, we'll ask the parents if it's okay with them, if we have a trust relationship with the minor, and trust us to also kind of, if something really serious comes up that we need to address with them, we will. Mm-hmm. But we would like to give them opportunities to share freely and not feel like we're just reporting everything. So that would be like an outside person, I guess, that's involved in counseling would be the parents. We have counsel people on the autism spectrum. Some of them dealing with like suicide. So that's a real challenge, right? And so there's other people involved, but we're on the team of care because we really think that Christ is going to be the sure hope. It's going to be the foundation. It's this. He is going to be the way forward. But we don't want to be the only person caring in that kind of situation. Yeah.
All right. Maybe that's a good place to end here tonight. Let's all stand. And we're going to pray for Pastor Tim as he ministers to us this weekend. And pray for you guys all as well. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for a chance to be here this weekend. You have sovereignly ordained us to be here at this particular time for this particular blessing. And Lord, we just pray that you might use our brother Tim to bring the word this weekend and just to shepherd us through the material that he's going to go through. Pray that our hearts would be humble and open to receive it. And pray, Lord, that you would do a work both in him in preaching and both in us in hearing. And pray that as those two converge, that much fruit might result from this weekend. So, Father, we want to receive a blessing and we want to commit this weekend into your hands. We even pray for those that are not here yet, that you would allow them to get here safely. And we pray that they would get here without incident. So we commit our weekend to you, praise you for it, and giving us the means to meet here every year. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, brother.